verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Glad you're all here this morning, and it's good to be able to open the scriptures together and study what Eddie just read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. These words, of course, relate to God's will for passing on the word, the knowledge of God and His ways to the generations to come, specifically to our children, to our grandchildren. Today's lesson is a continuation of one that we began yesterday afternoon with a group that was meeting up in the annex. We started talking about this idea of Christian parenting, how that we have the responsibility of training and, you know, admonishing our children in the ways of the Lord as directed by the God who made us. And if we follow the guidance given to us by God, then we'll have the exact type of leading for our children that is right for them. Because human beings, it's always been this way, devise what they believe is the right and good thing. Many times, this is not in accordance with God's will. We, in our wisdom, have often gone far from God. Just like in the wisdom of science, men have said, there is no God. We evolved. There was a Big Bang. This is the same kind of reasoning that leads people away from the truth in regard to what it means to be a good parent or how one should parent. And so the wisdom of men, we must be cautious about. So whenever it comes to listening to parenting advice or counsel or guidance, what do we want to do? Compare it to what the Bible says. Because this is our Father speaking to us. And He knows exactly what we need, and He has given us counsel and guidance that is without error. And it will help us to be what we need to be. And so we began yesterday by looking at the idea of instruction. And you may have an outline. We made some available out in the front. We talked about teaching our children to love God, teaching them to love other people, teaching them to love God's Word. These things are vital. They form a foundation for, you know, the way that a young person needs to live. We talked about the second point. We got into a look at the example. And that we ourselves as parents have to be examples to our children. We need to realize the power of that example. That our own weaknesses, our own frailties are often passed on to them or they are hurt by them. But we can become what we need to be as we follow the instruction that God gives us in His Word. And then we can be the example that will help them to have something to model their own lives after in the days and the years ahead of them. When their parents themselves one day, they will remember the good that we walked in as we were guided by our Heavenly Father, and they can do the same. And so we talked about then under example as well the idea of humility. That we have the example of Christ set for us, humbly serving others, and that we ourselves also shouldn't just think about self, but rather doing for others. And that greatness is found in serving. And that children need to learn this mindset, this attitude of doing for others and not thinking about self. That selfish thinking is a huge problem in our society, and that the humble attitude of serving others is what God exalts. And that humility, in fact, will help us also to deal properly with our own mistakes, our sins. The humble heart can say, yes, I've done wrong. The humble heart can acknowledge that I have not been living in accordance with God's will, and that humble father and that humble mother that is able to acknowledge their own mistakes with their children and with each other serve as a powerful example for good to that next generation that, look, we're all frail human beings. And when we make mistakes, we need to be the humble people that we should, acknowledge those things, and then resume our walk with God and be stronger in the future, having learned from the mistakes that we made. So humility is an important thing to show as an example to our children. But we continue then this morning, finishing up this point concerning example, as we think about the idea of being an example of proper priorities. So parents, as parents, we set the example. Even as grandparents, we show our example as to what is my priority in life? You know, what do I live for? And the daily activities, the daily choices that I make show what things are most important to me. And certainly, among the chief things are supposed to be the spiritual pursuits, the spiritual things. So we think about what the Bible teaches us concerning daily life, that we are to be a people who seek after God's will. In Psalm 1, what does the righteous man do? The righteous man meditates upon the Word of God day and night. Is this something as an example that our children, grandchildren see in terms of something that is a main priority to grandpa and grandma, to mom and dad? They live for this. This is big time number one for them, including, as we've said, searching out the Scripture, spending time with spiritual pursuits. And we do this in devotional times with our children as well, right? Because they need to see this habit developing and this priority. This is center for this family, for this life. And we can do that. And you think about, for example, the powerful influence of the mother and grandmother of Timothy, right? His father's not mentioned. Grandfather's not mentioned. Because of the situation that was there. And yet, the females in that family took their responsibility upon them to pass on to that next generation, to Timothy, those values, those principles, that guidance from Scripture, so that he knew, he understood the Scriptures, so that he was the kind of individual that Paul says, I want him. He's coming with me. You see, there's the power of influence for good, teaching the kind of priorities and values that God sets forth in His Word. And of course, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 talks about this idea of the whole duty of man. It's man's all. It's what we're all about. The center pursuit in life for all of us should be to have reverence for the one who made us, to keep the commands that He has given us. We live under today the new covenant. Are there commands? Are there laws to keep? Absolutely there are. And so we have to fulfill the obligations that we have in doing the things that God has told us. Here are the good works that you need to be doing. We talk about evangelism, spreading the gospel. We talk about benevolence, caring for people. We talk about edification, building up our brethren. These include all the types of works that we're to be doing. What are our priorities in life? What is our objective, or the main thing that our lives are about? This is the whole duty of man. Let's move on now to point number three, which is discipline. Discipline. So what is discipline defined as? The Oxford American Dictionary says that it is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, and then also using punishment to correct obedience. So training and admonition. There's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So the idea is we discipline our children, right? We train them according to what? The ways of God. The command is given there. The command is Ephesians 6 and verse 4, expressed to fathers specifically. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, in the admonition of the Lord. So that's that in a couple parallel passages just gives sort of a brief description of the fact that we have a responsibility. Fathers are mentioned here because they're to take the lead in that role. If fathers aren't taking the lead in this role, and that certainly includes the discipline. If mom is mainly the big chief disciplinarian, it'll throw things out of balance. And oftentimes the children will not have the respect for authority and for parents as they can, because dad's not just right in there behind and just really, you know, the disciplinarian in the family. That's got to be the case. That's why fathers are held up here, and it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, the chastisement, the rebuke that comes from God that is guided by His Word. But even though the New Covenant gives us just sort of a brief glimpse of here's your responsibility, we need to remember this, that we are specifically told in the Scriptures to go back. In the New Covenant, we're told to go back and check out what I've said, God says, in the Old, because there's a lot of information there that's valuable to you. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, the things before, and this is written during the New Covenant period, Paul is writing in Romans 15, and saying whatever things were written aforetime, before, this is talking about the Scriptures of old that were given by the various Old Testament writers. These things still remain value to us and help us to see and understand God's will. If God speaks on parenting in the Old Testament, well, we're still parents. There's still the same needs. And so those principles and those teachings from the examples of those who failed, like Eli, the ones that the passages that talk about specific application of discipline and so forth, as throughout the book of Proverbs, these things are things that we need to hone in on, take and realize this is speaking to us today. God expects us to go back. We have 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 as well. Remember, all Scripture, that's the whole sum of it, old and new, is given by inspiration of God. It comes from heaven. Therefore, it is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the sum of Scripture is to be used for the purpose of telling us what we need to do. So never have the mindset, well, it's the Old Testament, we don't even need to go there. It's not valuable. That's as false as it can be. There are things that are no longer in effect because the way that certain aspects of the covenant have changed, but there are abiding principles that are unchanging that we need to remember. So, some things that the Bible helps us to understand then about discipline include language that speaks concerning the rod, right? We read about the rod in the Old Testament. So when we talk about the training and the admonition of the Lord, there's a process of correction, right? And the whole idea of discipline not only includes training, but also the punishment that is involved for the violation of the instructions or the laws, so forth. But God's plan for discipline, first of all, we need to understand that it is to be motivated by love, right? What we do in terms of the using the rod, the corrective procedures for our children, that is to be administered because we love them. We care for their souls. And that's an important point to make, and also to let it sink down in our hearts that, you know, when those occasions come and we are angry because of what has happened, we need to remember to take a moment and think about the fact that I need to do this in love as a parent who's in control of my feelings, my emotions, and make sure that I properly apply the scriptural teaching in regard to what I'm doing here. And that my child sees and understands that I might be angry with him or her, but that I'm doing this because I dearly love their souls, and this is a part of the consequences that they need to learn come about when you choose these actions. So, motivated by love, right? Proverbs 3 and verse 12. You can jot that down if you wanted to take notes in the outline there. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. So, we're first given the picture of the Heavenly Father. God corrects those in whom He delights. What is the correction that God gives? Well, God has used all sorts of means to correct His people. It can be verbal through the prophets that would come and say, you're in sin. You need to repent of your sin. We've been studying Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. God has reproved and corrected His people. He has chastised them many times through the words of the prophets. But when that didn't work, God brought about the correction of suffering. The correction of suffering. And He would use the sword of their enemies. He would use famine. He would use disease, various sorts of things, to bring suffering into their lives, to cause them to start reflecting on how they're living and reflect upon God who is in control of all things. And they start thinking about, you know, what have I been doing? And sometimes people would wake up spiritually. Well, you see, the idea is that we must also correct our children. The father who delights in his son will also correct that child, because love demands that we correct our children. So what kind of correction does our Creator communicate to us as being effective for our responsibility in disciplining our children? Well, here's an interesting thought, and that is that the loving thing to do is to apply the mode that God has given. And you see sometimes that, in fact, that was neglected by some parents. We mentioned Eli. And in fact, what we learn is that neglecting discipline or being unwilling to administer the punishment for our children based upon their actions is actually the unloving, uncaring thing to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, what we're told concerning Eli is that he did not restrain his sons. He did not restrain his sons. And you study the context there, and Eli's chastisement is essentially limited to verbal disapproval. And that's a part of it, but that's not the all of it. And that's not taking all that God has spoken and, you know, apply it to the various situations that happen. It doesn't mean that every offense that a child is guilty of is treated in the same fashion. Sometimes it might be that just verbal rebuke is appropriate, but sometimes it needs to go farther than that. And in the case of Eli, you have a man who the outcome that you see with his sons is a result of his failures to administer what God tells in His Word that we're supposed to do. For example, you have Proverbs 13, verse 24, which says this: "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So the rod is brought into the picture of here. So here's what they would use during that time. It might be something along the lines of the switch that we would use for the children. You know, people have felt the pain inflicted by the switch or the rod, as it's called. Why is that done? To associate pain, displeasure, hurt with the action that was done that was wrong, that was not supposed to happen. And the idea is, you're trying to teach that child, don't do this because here's what's going to happen. It's what God has done. It's the ways of a loving father is what we're told. Because the point is, when you don't administer what you should be giving your child in that form of discipline, then actually you hate your child, when you might be thinking, well, I love my child too much to do that. It might be that you suffered at the hands of a parent that went to the extreme of being very abusive with that discipline. But don't forget that God shows that using physical discipline is appropriate, administered by a loving parent with the purpose of wanting to save that child, make him turn out or her turn out to be a good person as guided by God's Word, and learning to restrain themselves and to say, I'm not going to do those things because I know there are consequences. Learn and understand that basic and important principle. But you notice, he who loves his son does what? Disciplines him promptly. That's an important aspect of it. That when the offense occurs, that ASAP, we're right on it and we deal with that, so that the offense and the outcome or the discipline, punishment, are tied very close together in that child's mind, and they realize this is going to happen if I do these things. Promptness is mentioned here, and we shouldn't overlook the importance of that teaching there in Proverbs 13, verse 24. So promptly is important, but we may need a few moments to cool down, right? Discipline should always be administered in a controlled fashion. But when would you say that we should start with the rod, that physical discipline? Well, of course, good judgment has to be used. We as parents can tell when the little ones are able to learn from correction. One becomes aware of his choice to obey or disobey, you know, and you start to see their understanding develop. You know, so we have to use our judgment as to when that is appropriate. And of course, when they're very small, you know, the degree to which that physical discipline is administered, it should, of course, be painful. There should be a crying result, right? They have to realize this was not a good thing that just happened to me and realize why it happened. So those basic concepts, those principles, important to understand, starting at a young age. But it should always be that they're administered fairly and without partiality. Remember the warning in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I suppose we could say that Jacob provoked his sons to wrath by showing partiality. He had his favorites, right? Joseph in particular. Benjamin was of the same wife. But it created this feeling in the other children that he had by the other wives and concubines that you know, was not a good thing. And this we need to learn from. We may provoke our children to wrath by various forms of unfairness, injustice, neglect, various things. And so we have to be careful to make sure that in all things, as we administer discipline, that there's no partiality, that what goes with one goes with another, and that we are balanced in all that we do. Whether it's male or female, whether it's younger or older, we do all things with fairness. And so, further explanation is given on this point in Colossians 3, verse 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, the word provoke here is from a Greek word that means to stir up, to excite, to stimulate. So, you're stirring up feelings. What kind of feelings? Well, what God is saying is He's forbidding fathers from provoking or stirring up, stimulating feelings in their children in a negative way in order to protect the children from being discouraged. The word here, the idea in this term, become discouraged, is from a single Greek word that means to be disheartened, dispirited, broken in spirit. So God doesn't want parents to break the spirit of their children, which He says can happen if we provoke them, again, by the kind of treatment that would have that effect. So we're told, be very cautious in your handling of these young ones as you're bringing them up, because you can affect them in a negative way that God says, I'm forbidding you from doing in this fashion, because here's what's going to happen to your children. Their spirit will be broken. So when the father that children look to for guidance and goodness is unfair or partial or unjust or uncaring, what can happen is it can stir up or excite justifiably feelings, negative feelings, in those situations. So this can be discouraging to a child because he or she is hurt and feels helpless to do anything about it, and the one that they turn to then is not providing what they need. And so discipline, the rod, is to be administered fairly, impartially, in control, and our love is to be constant. And that's important, that they realize, even though I'm suffering the consequences of what I'm done, I know that mom and dad love me, and that they're just doing this because they're teaching me and training me. So the manner in which, the spirit in which, the attitude, the tone of voice that we use can be firm and even express the feelings of anger, righteous anger, but should never make that child feel that I don't care about you, I hate you, you're nothing, or any of those types of things. We don't want to break their spirit, is what he says. So we have to be careful about that when we're dealing with our own feelings in the process of parenting. And so, as we administer the rod, let's also remember this, that we help them to understand that dealing with failure is something that we all do. They've made a mistake, but we all make mistakes. They can overcome that. You'll do better next time. Encourage them. Help them to see that, you know, you can conquer this. You can get beyond this. You can do better. And move them in the right direction. And help them to see that God loves them and you love them. Confirm that love, because struggles will happen all through life. And we always need to remember that God loves us and He doesn't give up on us. And convey that same spirit to our children. But another thing that we need to teach our children as we're thinking about the idea of discipline is the idea of respect. So discipline, remember, it includes training and punishment. So the part that relates to training is training them to have respect. And this is a very serious matter, right? Ephesians chapter 6, where we talked about fathers, begins with the words to children, which in verses 1 through 3 say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." The word honor in that passage, honor your father and mother, means to show high regard for, to honor or revere. So we're to instill in the hearts of our children, you're to have respect toward your mother and I. You know, you're to have this attitude. So a child should not dare to be disrespectful to a mother or a father, right? Because that spirit is indicative of a very serious heart problem, and they're not learning that. That needs to be dealt with in a very serious fashion. That's where the rod is brought in, right? These are not things to trivialize or think that are cute or funny, even happening at a young age, but you know, that's got to be dealt with. And so, as God's people, we need to remember the importance of teaching respect. Proverbs 30 and verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." He's talking about a generation that rises up that has not been instilled with that valuable and life-saving disposition of heart and attitude, and that is reverence for parents, which symbolize, really, authority. And where that isn't present, there will most certainly be problems. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, the young eagles will eat it." So that's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? The son or daughter that says, "I don't care a thing about what my parents say, I don't value what they teach me," they're so far removed from respecting their parents that they're willing to mock the father, think obedience to their mother is something to be laughed at, they're going to live a kind of lifestyle that will lead them to great trouble. And many have resulted in death because they wouldn't listen to the words of warning, the wisdom that came from parents who were trying to guide them according to God's will. And so, in the end, of course, we're not so much worried about the ravens, right? The physical body. We're worried about the soul primarily. And that truth remains there, doesn't it? Because those who don't regard parents with honor will suffer the loss of their souls. Because that must be in place. It's a command of God. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you have the example of when the prophet was making his way to Bethel, and the young people were gathered, and they were mocking him. "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head," they said. And he turns and he looks at them, verse 24, and it says, "He pronounced a curse upon them in the name of the Lord." What we need to realize is that God was behind his action. God fully supported what he did. And what did he do? This curse that he pronounced upon them resulted in two female bears coming out of the woods and mauling 42 of the youths. God looks at this as a very serious matter. You have respect, you have honor for your parents, for elderly people. The point is, learning respect begins in the home. And if they don't have it toward mother and father, they won't have it toward anybody, including a prophet of God, an elderly man, someone above their age. They will not regard that person with respect. And God views that as worthy of severe punishment, what we see right here. And so we want our children to respect teachers. We want them to respect the government. We want them mostly to respect God, and that begins by us teaching them, you respect me as a parent. And we teach that by enforcing that respect and making sure there are serious consequences when that respect is not given. That's our responsibility. And remember, if we don't do it, what God says is you hate your child. You hate your child if you don't administer the discipline that God commands. And so, obedience, of course, is a part of this big picture that God gives us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We saw in Ephesians 6:1. Colossians 3 and verse 20 as well. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, teaching obedience is vital. To borrow a concept from 1 John 4 and verse 20, we could say this, he who does not obey his parents whom he has seen, how can he obey God whom he has not seen? If we won't enforce that idea, you must obey. And help them to see, this is for your good. You have to learn this. You have to obey your mother. You have to obey me. So that you'll one day understand you have to obey God. Because I won't be here to enforce all these things. You're going to have to make yourself live right and do right. And so it's critical that respect and obedience are instilled. And God says a part of the process of doing that is not just your words, but the punishment that results when that doesn't happen. And that's because you love your children. It's not always easy to do, but it must be done so that their souls can be saved. But then there's the problem sometimes of inconsistency. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't do it. And when it's inconsistent, it's ineffective. And there's the problems where sometimes one parent disciplines and the other parent doesn't. Or one is the stronger disciplinarian, the other one is weak in it. We have to stand together, and we have to both, mother and father, be doing exactly what God says. The father's taking, again, the lead in this process. The children must fear to do these things. If it's happening over and over again, fathers, are we doing our job? Are we doing our job? We need to instill that within our children. Of course, the idea of character is important. Teach them, discipline them, train them to have the kind of character that they need to have that is consistent with God's will and His teaching. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the virtues that Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're to build upon our faith, all of those virtues that are so vital to human character. These are things to instill and to teach our children from a young age. Furthermore, we need to give them hope, right? We want to save their souls. Remember Proverbs 23. Write this down, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Do we understand what he's teaching us here? The process of discipline is for the purpose of saving the soul. We're not just dealing with these little behavior issues. We're learning a great, huge soul-saving concept here that affects their future and which has to be enforced, and we have to go after it with great zeal to make sure they understand these foundational principles that will guide them through their lives. We want them to have hope. John W. Whitehead once said these words, "Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see." And so as we think about their future, which will continue long after we have left, we understand the value and importance of instilling these values into their hearts. In kind of a humorous note, Doug Larson offered these words, "Few things are more satisfying than seeing your children have teenagers of their own." In other words, yes, there are difficult times, there are challenges, right? hardships to face, you know, they will one day understand why it was that you did what you did. In other words, our children don't always appreciate and understand the firmness, the discipline, all those things, but eventually they will see the wisdom in it and they will understand why it was done. But then we need to talk about love and affection. Affection is shown in parental warmth and hugs. That's the natural affection that we should have toward our children. You know, Paul loved his brethren, loved the church, and he had, and you'll see it over and over again in the Scriptures, how the Spirit led him to write these words, but nonetheless we know it comes from the heart of the Apostle Paul, who referred to them so many times as his beloved brethren. These were people near and dear to his heart. He cherished them. He said on one occasion, as a nurse cherishes her children. There was a dear affection in the hearts. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul told the older women in the church to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here's a responsibility given to the older members of the church. That's women in this congregation. What are the older women in this congregation supposed to be doing? Teaching the younger women all of these things, including love your children, right? Have that affection, that warmth towards your children. And that's something to impart to the next generation. And that's shown by time that we spend, by the things that we say and do. You know, all of these things are communicated. And fathers need to realize the importance of that as well. We need to love our children, our sons and our daughters. Show them natural affection. Be warm in that regard. You know, if we're going to be strong in our discipline, the other side of it needs to be there as well, right? The love, the tenderness, the gentleness, time we spend together, all of those types of things. You know, affection is expressed and built through communication. Let's not neglect the importance of emphasizing that. There needs to be dialogue, talking back and forth from a young age. And some of us are better at that than others, but we can learn and grow in that, right? To communicate with our children, we must strive to improve in that and do better, because it's vital to a good relationship with our kids. We want that those lines of communication to be open throughout our life with them on earth, so that they can always feel like they can come to us and talk to us, because we've had that warmth and that closeness throughout the years, and that there wouldn't be something that they would be fearful to come to us about, that we would always, based on how we brought them up, they would always know that, you know, we would be understanding, we'd help them through those times. We might correct them, but they know that that would be because we love them dearly. So we have to foster that through good communication. We need to be good listeners, give full attention to our children. Sometimes we need to put everything down and just give undivided attention. That eye contact is important, and listen to our children. Dorothy Law Nolte once said, "If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself." In other words, we want to encourage our children, build them up. We don't want our children going through life hating themselves, thinking that they can never succeed. They will make mistakes, but we need to strive to help them to see you are worth, your soul is worth more than anything to God and to me, to your mother. We love you and we cherish you, and that you have value no matter what. Even if you stumble, even if you do wrong, we will always love you. We're going to make sure you hear what you need to hear. But we love you and will always love you and encourage them. Our children will have their struggles, but we can help them also to see their strengths and build them up. Alvin Price said, "Parents need to fill up a child's bucket of self-esteem so high that the rest of the world can't poke enough holes in to drain it dry." Because they'll hear a lot of things. They'll be, you know, hurt by the world, and especially, you know, young people who are brought up to stand for what is right and to be good examples and to not be like the world. They'll hear it from the world, but they need to have the encouragement we've given to them and their father's words always etched in their minds, so that they won't give up, so they won't turn away. Lady Bird Johnson once said, "Children are likely to live up to what you believe of them." What do we believe of our children? Let's put that into their hearts. And of course, time again, time is so very important. Time is critical to give and to invest in our children. It's not the things, right? It's not the material things. They need the basic necessities, but they need more than anything else our time and our attention. That is what they crave. Evelyn Noone once said, "Perhaps parents would enjoy their children more if they stopped to realize that the film of childhood can never be run through for a second showing." There's a lot of truth in that. Time and again, studies have shown what we know to be true. The kids just need that time with their parents. From infancy onward, a close connection with parents is linked to physical and mental well-being. It's interesting, the Scientific American reported in 2010 that the stark institutional isolation prevalent in the orphanages of some countries might have mostly melted away decades ago, but many babies and young children all over the world still grow up in environments where touch and emotional engagement are lacking. Many children who have not had ample physical and emotional attention are at higher risk for behavioral, emotional, and social problems as they grow up. These trends point to lasting effects of early infancy environments and the changes that the brain undergoes during that period. That was from May 6, 2010. And so it is that throughout childhood and adolescence, kids need time with their parents to receive undivided attention, meaningful interaction, and caring communication. The bonds of love and affection take time to weave. The best inheritance that a parent can give his children is a few minutes of his time each day. Perhaps more than a few minutes, but that's a word spoken by O.A. Batista. Some words that we'll close with this morning are the words from the wise man, guided by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." In chapter 29, verse 3, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." It must be realized that the joys of parenthood, which are real, the joys of parenthood will not be fully realized unless we fulfill our duties and responsibilities thereof. Children have physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that we must provide for. And the universal law of sowing and reaping is certainly in effect and applies to parenthood. To have the best possible chance of lasting joy from our children, we must fulfill our responsibility as parents to them and find the happiness and the joy of knowing that God shows me how. His Word is here to guide me. And I am giving my children the best possible chance for success and salvation when I take seriously and guide them according to the ways of the Scriptures. Instill within their hearts these principles and these truths that I follow the teaching therein. They will grow up, they will get out on their own, and they will make their own choices. But if we have followed God's direction, that's giving them the best possible chance at success and spiritual survival. We offer these things because we know that we love our children and grandchildren, and we know that beyond our love, God loves them even more in ways that we can't even comprehend. But He gave His Son for us and for those precious souls. And we want one day to be forever, to be together forever in that place that God wants to take us all. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, you can obey the gospel. Become a Christian. That is, believe the things the Bible teaches concerning Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. Turn away from sin in repentance. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins, where the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all those past deeds that separate you from God. But then a life of faithfulness must be lived. And God, through His Word, guides us and shows us the way. If you've wandered from His path and need to come home, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.